Tai?
Tai.
Altoi?
Altoi.
Ene Kason?
Ene Kason.
Alton?
Alton.
Dia?
Dia.
To?
To.
Haima?
Haima.
Tu?
Tu.
Arnu?
Arnu.
Tai?
Tai.
Dia?
Dia.
Ton?
Ton.
Logon?
Logon.
Tais?
Tais.
Materias?
Materias.
Alton?
Alton.
Tai?
Tai.
Uk?
Uk.
Ega Peson?
Ega Peson.
Tain?
Tain.
Suke?
Suke.
Alton?
Alton.
Akri?
Akri.
Thanatu?
Thanatu.
And they overcame. And they are, and the ones, you Altoi there, that is, who are these?
And they?
Who are the ones overcoming? I shouldn't really throw that at you. Just got here and probably forgot last week's lesson. Who were we talking about last week? Remember that?
We were talking about the devil.
The what? The witnesses, the tribulation saints. All right. The tribulation saints, those that were dying because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they overcame him. Who is this him? Who is this terrible guy? The devil. Okay, the devil, the dragon. By or through that word dia there, that means by, through, or by the agency of, or through the agency of. And you can look that on page 90 in your analytical lexicon if you want to. And read all of that up. And if any of you need one of those analytical lexicons, I have one more copy of them there, and they're $45. And you can put them into one volume, because the guy just made a mistake if you want one. It's a really neat tool. Mm-hmm. They overcame him by the agency of the blood of the Lamb. Look at the word arneo there. Arneo. That's the sacrificial lamb. That's the lamb that's marked for sacrifice. You remember in Bethlehem, there was a field there below Bethlehem. There was some, the night that Jesus was born, there were some sheepherders out there.
Mm-hmm.
Very special sheepherders.
Yeah.
That's where they herded the sheep that were marked for sacrifice. These sheep were the perfect lambs. They had to keep anything from happening. They could not have a blemish on them at all. They could not fall and cut themselves. Some animal couldn't jump up and bite them and scar them in any way, or else they could not be marked, used for sacrifice. But these were the lambs marked for sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was marked as the sacrificial lamb from before the creation, before even the planning of all the creation of the world. Think about that. The word overcame up there, that comes from Nikeo. Okay? This is, remember I talked to you about Nike shoes, the conquering shoes? How about the word Nicholas or Nick? That word comes also from this word to conquer. All right? The conquering one, Nick. Then it says, and by the agency of or through the word of the testimony of them. When you stand for the Word of God, the Word takes care of you. Do you know that? When you preach the Word takes care of itself and it takes care of you. So many people think that they have to defend the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, it will defend itself. All you have to do is know the evidence, the account of the Word of God, and the Word of God will defend itself. Once you study, we were worrying about going and taking this Greek class out there at Cal State. And he said, I wonder how they'll mess that up. And I said, well, it can't mess it up too bad. It'll mess with them.
The spiritual
end of it.
Yeah.
They'll deny the probably the definiteness of it and everything. But it's real plain in the grammar. It would be interesting. I wouldn't mind even taking the thing myself going out there.
Have
9 years of it all.
Some kind of observer survey kind of thing.
Yeah.
Rather than for credit.
Mm-hmm. We have more Greek here. Of course, this is really advanced reading and research. This isn't beginning Greek. I teach you some beginning Greek and things in here, but I'm teaching mostly the advanced Greek, because when you learn by induction, as we're studying the Word of God, it's so much more enjoyable. And the Word of God is a living thing, and especially from the inspired original language that it was written in.
He's going to be teaching in Koine.
In Koine, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's interesting.
That much.
Yeah, that's neat. So it's biblical Greek that he's teaching. Well, that's pretty neat. Now, I'll tell you one thing that they will do. They will take, they don't believe in, most of those people don't believe in immersion for baptism. And they'll try to twist up, and most of the people that wrote the lexicons were pedo-baptists, baby baptizers, and they sprinkled them and everything else. Mm-hmm. So they'll try to rest up the Word of God and say, well, it doesn't really mean this. But you trace it back to the root forms, and it means nothing but immersion. All right? It says, by the agency of the witness of the testimony of them, or the word of their testimony. And then it says, and not they loved. Look at the word for love there. But how many words for love do you have in Greek? Do you remember some of the words for love?
Three, four?
There's several. Not all of them are in the Koine Greek. Some of them are some classical. Okay. This is one of them that's in Greek. Philo. Our word friend basically comes from this. The town of Philadelphia. Okay? That's two Greek words. Philo and Adelphos. What does it mean? The town of brotherly love. All right. Philo. This means to like a lot. And in the in the New Testament, basically the only time this term is used is when you love your brother, one humankind, one human, one lost human can love another lost human with this type of love. Okay? And mankind is capable of some love and commitment, even in his Adamic nature. But then there's another word. This word right here. Agapeo. Agapeo. That means a divine love. A love that a father has for his children, that a mother has for the children. A natural love that they would lay their life down for the protection of them. Even God gave the ability to animals to risk their lives for their young. That's a sacrificial love. A love that you will put yourself in danger for another. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ showed the most ultimate examples of divine love that is in the world that's ever been. I have racked my brain to understand the love of God. It says, they loved not their lives unto death. They didn't love their life more than they did Jesus. They died. Okay? They died. They loved Jesus after they were born again, these witnesses. They loved Jesus more than they did breathing. You know, I had one of the most ungodly relatives that ever walked the face of this earth. My mother's here to testify to this. She had an uncle named William Augustus. He was a wonderful guy, wasn't
he? I don't know which one of the Russians you're going to talk about.
They were all a bunch of drunk Indians. But this one here was mean. This man was evil. I mean evil. Now, he had some disorders and things, but he was evil. When my Uncle Jim told me that Bill had taken him hunting one time, and he had a little dog. Jim had a little dog that he really loved. And they were poor. And they were out hunting rabbits for food. And his dog was out chasing rabbits, and he chased the rabbits out, and they chewed. Well, Bill was the one that had the gun. He shot his dog and killed it to watch him cry. He took another dog one time in a building and beat it to death with an axe handle just to watch it die. He was bad. When I was a little kid, he cut a man's head off for a wine bottle. Another time, I found a man dead that he swore to get killed. And I found him dead. Another time, one of my other friends, he ran a knife all the way through him for a bottle of wine. This is a real horrible person. Bad. Every time I got within distance of him when I was a little kid, he'd pull my hair out or else try to pull one of my ears off of my head. He was mean. He had gone to Wattenberger's one day and got an axe handle about that long from a double bit axe. And he lived out in my backyard in a shack. We had a little Indian village out here with all these shacks. And I was sitting out there, I was about 3 years old, looking in an encyclopedia that we had, some of them in an old ice box. And I was sitting out there just engrossed in these pictures in this encyclopedia. He came and hit me with that axe handle enough to kill me. I was black and blue from my head to my tail. Just, I couldn't breathe when he hit me. My mother liked to have fit. This man was bad. Bad. And later on in life, I was saved. And this old buzzard, my mother finally ran them off the property. They were constantly harassing us and everything else, and they stayed there, and they rented this little shack from us for $5 a month. And she finally told them they had to leave because it caused so much trouble. And when I was saved, and then the Lord called me to preach, I had a great burden upon my heart. Bill was up in the hospital dying. He was in the last stages of alcoholism. And he had a leg cut off already, and I think he lived about 3 or 4 months after that. But he was up there dying in the hospital, but he was very conscious. And I went up in there, and I hated this man. But God had put the Holy Spirit put a burden on my heart to go talk to this man. Mm-hmm. And I saw so many things of it. When I was up in the hospital, when my grandmother got hit by a car, he would sit there and tell me they were coming to get her, that she was dying, that she would die or something. And I'd just cry. And he'd do mean things. And he was a bad man. And I went up there in that hospital room. I had a captive audience. And I told him he was going to hell and that he was the worst human being that I'd ever known in my life. And I said, Bill, you are going to burn in hell forever for what you did in your life. And I said, you know it. And he said, I do. I want to be saved. And I was mad at God. Because God had saved that thing.
Like Jonah.
Yeah. I was angry with him. And I did not understand the grace of God like I do it today until I saw God save that mean, wretched, hellish man that he was. And he saved him. And how long ago, Mom, did Betty Jean give you those Bibles of Bill's?
Well, I don't know.
It's about 4 years ago now, wasn't it? Something like that. About 4 years ago.
Yeah.
I did not know it because my family were so quiet about their Indian side of the family. I had an Indian that my great-grandfather, my mother's grandfather, was a Santee Sioux from Minnesota. He ran out of Minnesota when they hung those 38 Indians and ran into Indian Territory and married my great-grandmother. And he would not allow them to tell anybody they were Indians at all. But he was a godly man. I found out that he was a very godly, wonderful man. And my cousin gave my mother his Bibles and she gave them to me. This was Bill's Bibles. Well, he went to church after he was saved. He started going to church and doing different things, but he didn't live very long. And then I read in the Bible, his father had given him these Bibles, gave him two of them. One of them about night, when he was a baby, he wrote his name when he was born in it and everything else, and wrote scriptures, marked scriptures in there, how he could be saved, how God could lead his life, and that his prayers were always for this boy. This was his firstborn son. And then the other Bible he gave him again in 1928, I think it was. He gave him another one, make sure he had a Bible. Because he was bad. And there he told him how he could make sermons. He wanted him to preach. be a preacher. And all of a sudden, God hit me. The prayers were answered of that father 70 years later. From the most ungodly son that you could possibly ever raise up into this world. But that old man's prayers were answered. That's the grace. That's this love right here. This agapeo that we can't understand. I still don't like that man being saved on. But I know that God saved him. I saw in his life, and I saw the peace that he had in his heart. Because I went in there to tell him he was dying and going to hell, and he was going to go there, and great, because he deserved it. But he didn't want to go. I never preached to anybody harder in my life than I did to that man right there. I did it with vengeance. See? And I say, see, you rascal. Boy, I mean, you really gave me a hard time in this life, but hell's going to be forever. And he said, I'm sorry, Timmy. Please tell me I ought to be saved. Please. I start to say, I don't know. I just was so... this man was breaking. This is one of the people that Jesus died for, because he died for all mankind. Mm-hmm. This is the love that's here. The love that we can't even understand, and sometimes it takes us a whole lifetime. It took me a lifetime almost to understand that love a little bit. And this is the man that I think about. Then look back when Jesus was dying on the cross. There were two thieves, it says. Maybe there was two on each side, maybe just one on each side. I don't know. The language is kind of unclear there. Bullinger thinks that there were two on each side when Jesus was dying. Five of them. And five is the number of grace, by the way. And one of them on one side kept, and actually both of them beginning, they says, you're a dirty rat. Get us down off this cross if you're the Christ and everything. And they started out like this. And finally, one of them repented and looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? You will be with me this day in paradise. Who was this man? The last hours of his life. He was one of them that got his legs broke and he suffocated to death. He was crucified just like Christ was. But what he had done, he was a murderer and a thief and a highwayman. He was one of the guys that beat up the guy that was on the road to Jericho. Remember that one? The Good Samaritan found that guy on the road to Jericho and he saved him because he had been beaten, stripped naked, and left for dying. This man was working with Barabbas. He was one of Barabbas's, probably one of his group of going around and killing people and robbing, killing babies, selling people as slaves and stuff. Horrible person. Like my Uncle Bill. And while he was dying, and in the process of dying, God saved him and said, this day you will be in paradise with me. The grace of God. We don't understand that here. We get glimpses, and these are some of the glimpses that we get. Paul the Apostle, that had killed so many people, that had stood by as they stoned Stephen and cast the vote against Stephen. And they murdered Stephen outside of what is called Stephen's Gate now. They murdered him. Not only did they murder him, what did they do to him after he had died and while he was in the process of dying? They bit him. They ran and started biting him with their teeth, chewing on him. It said in the perfect tense, in the imperfect tense, they kept on chewing on him like wild animals. Chewing him, wanting him to die. They hated him because he preached the Word of God to them and God had stabbed their hearts with conviction of sin. That's the word love here. They love not their lives unto death. Verse 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Diatuto. Ufra neste, uranoi, kai, hoi,
And
Altois.
Altois.
Genum tes.
Genum tes.
Ua.
Ua.
Tain.
Tain.
Gain.
Gain.
Kai.
Kai.
Tain.
Tain.
Thalasson.
Thalasson.
Hoti.
Hoti.
Kata ve.
Kata ve.
Ho.
Ho.
Diabolos.
Diabolos.
Pros.
Pros.
Himas.
Himas.
Ekon.
Ekon.
Themon.
Themon.
Megon.
Megon.
Eidos.
Eidos.
Hote.
Hote.
Oligon.
Oligon.
Chiron.
Chiron.
Eke.
Eke.
The devil's wrath becomes tremendous because he knows that he has just a very short time before he is cast into the bottomless pit. You know, the devil can read the Bible. He knows it. He's a Bible scholar.
Mm-hmm.
He's lost forever. There is no redemption for him. But he knows the Word of God, and he used it against Satan. He's used it against you in your life. He's used it in false religious systems. He's done this for eons. Because of this, and for this reason, you rejoice, you be glad, heavens, and the ones in them, the ones tabernacling in the heavens. But, you see that word kai? You can translate, it says, ua, tain, gain, kai. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Now that word kai there, you can use that as a strong adversative conjunction, and you can translate it, not in the and, but you can translate it in the but, and you can look on page 208 and figure that all out. And it's a little book over there. But, and the syntax calls for this, but, ua. You know this word ua, that means calamity, woe, danger, super danger. And on page 294, you can figure that one out. But this is the word, the scream of the demon when Jesus cast the demons out of the Gadarene demoniac. This is the ua. This was the scream. It's an onomatopoeic word also. It means it was a scream of danger, of fear. This is the scream that they let out when they were going to be cast out of this man. And then it says right here, it says, woe, but woe to the earth, the sea, the earth, the gain. All right. Remember the word hagios? What does the word hagios mean? That's the word for saint. Ones not of the earth, not related to the earth. This is the word earth here. But woe to the earth and the thalasson and the sea, because he came down ho diabolos. Who is that ho diabolos? Ho diabolos. Who is he?
No.
The devil. What does that word diabolos mean? It comes from dia and baal.
Destroyer.
Huh?
Destroyer.
The word problem. Have you ever thought about the English word problem? What have I done with my writing? Oh, here it is. The English word problem. What is the problem? What is the problem? This is part of the word devil.
I'm trying to figure it out.
All right. Where does the English word problem come from?
Probably from two different words, right?
Yeah. All right, let's break it down. Pros. All right, pros or pro?
Towards.
Towards, or in front of.
Bowls?
Bowl. What's that mean?
Ball?
That means to throw down something in front of somebody to cause them to stumble, or to trip, or to fall, or to destroy them. To become a falling, a stumbling block. Okay? A problem is something that throws that causes you to trip, that causes you problems in your life. A problem is an obstacle that's been thrown in your way. The devil is real good throwing problems at people. The word diabolos means to throw through. Not only does he throw problems in front of you, he would like to do you in. He would like to throw one plumb through you. That's what the word diabolos means, to throw through, the destroyer. And the devil, toward you, having wrath. Now, who's he having wrath with?
Saints.
The people that are on the earth. He said the saints in heaven should rejoice because they're not still on the earth. Because people on the earth are going to be demon-possessed. I've heard a lot of people. You know what I expected my uncle to tell me?
I can imagine.
What I expected to hear come out of his ear, or his mouth, and fall on my ears. I expected him to say, well, I don't want to go to heaven anyway because I don't have any friends there. I want to be with my friends. I mean, you have people tell you that, I'm sure. But he didn't say that. He said, I don't want to go there. The devil is nobody's friend. He protects his own and he takes care of those doing his will. But in eternity to come, Satan's going to be suffering in hell just like they are. And during this tribulation period, even those that are his are going to be going through tremendous torments because of him and other demonic forces on the earth. This is a place of hell on earth, this tribulation period that's going to be taking place. He said he knows that he's going to give you a lot of trouble, those dwellers upon the earth and the sea. Great wrath. The word themon. Themon. If you'll trace this around, you're going to find out it comes from the word heat. Our word thermos comes right straight out of Greek. There it is, thermos, in Greek. What is a thermos? Huh? Something that bottles up heat. Alright, that's what it does. A thermos bottles up heat. Now what do we have here? We've got a mad devil and an angry God warring. And this mad devil, he has themon, this bottled up anger inside of him. And then we have the word orge. God is angry. What does the word orge mean? Remember what that one means?
Orge.
It's in another place, but not in this place. I'm quoting that from a previous verse. It says that we have a mad devil filled with rage and anger and fury. And that we have a God that it was swelling indignation, a hate for sin and sinners. All right? Orge, that means swelling indignation. Remember I told you it's like a fruit that's on a tree, it just swells and swells and swells till it busts forth. That's the type of situation that we have here. Right here. Swelling indignation. God's swelling wrath. God waits. He waits for his time to come. The devil knows that he has only a short time to cause problems. He's going to make every second count. That's what it's talking about here. He has a olikon, that's small, olikon, a short kairon. Now what's the word for time in Greek? Remember what that is? Huh?
Chronos.
Well, you're all right, young man. Chronos. That's where we get our word chronology. A chronograph. A chronometer. All of these. It's something that measures time. This word here is not, it's not time, but it means a season. How many of you grow peaches in your yard? Peaches? Apples? Oranges? All of them. All right. Zucchini. Those little things that grow up and it's all over out there. There's a season for them to come. There's a time for them to be ripe. Well, there's a season right here in the book of Revelation, a period of time, a season when Satan is turned loose for a short time to cause all the havoc that he can cause upon this earth. People are going to be calling for the end of it. A short time, a short season he has. Revelation 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. Kai?
Kai.
Hote?
Hote.
John, do you have a book tonight?
Oh, yes, I do.
Oh, you got one. All right. Kai Hote Adan? Ho?
Ho.
Dracon?
Dracon.
Hote?
Hote.
Eblete?
Eblete.
Is that word Eblete? Is that in your text there?
Eblete.
Okay, Eblete.
And Ada?
Yeah, it's got an Ada at the end of it and an Epsilon in the front.
Yeah.
Okay, because I had to add it from one text. It wasn't in there, so I put it in there. So I didn't know what it was in that text or not. Eblete?
Eblete.
Ace?
Ace.
Tain?
Tain.
Game?
Game.
Idio? Same?
Idio? Same.
Okay, now how does that one end?
With a
Kasi or an Epsilon Nu?
An Epsilon Nu.
Okay, all right. Because some of them end differently. That's what I'm this verse has got some variations to it. Okay? And then it says Tain.
Tain.
Geneke.
Geneke.
Hatus.
Hatus.
Hataken.
Hataken.
Ton.
Ton.
Arsena. Arsenas.
Arsena.
All right. And when I saw the dragon, that he was cast down unto the earth. The word Edoic city. That's third person singular, first aorist and dative active. That comes from Dioke. Dioke. Dioka. What does that word mean?
Dio.
Dioka. It means to chase. How many of you ever have coon dogs? How many of you ever watched one of the red fern girls? On the television. All right. This little boy back someplace and somewhere bought two little red bone coon hounds and he put them out and they would get a scent and they would chase down a animal of some sort and he would catch it and skin it, sell the skins and everything else. These dogs became very famous because they were good at chasing down these animals. That's the word. This is the word to chase down. All right. He chased down the woman. He pursued. He dogged her trail. He dogged the trail of the woman. Who is the woman, by the way?
Talking about Israel.
Now, the nation of Israel was a very unfaithful wife of God. She was unfaithful. He called her a prostitute. He said she chased after every man that she could find. Idolatry and heathenism of all sort. She chased after every false god but would not be faithful to him. And God divorced her. Cut her off. But before he totally cut her off, what happened? There had to be a lineage left in the nation of Israel to bring forth the Messiah. And one woman, one faithful little element in the nation of Israel brought forth that Messiah child, God in the flesh, into the world. All right? And then shortly after that, John the Baptist started preaching, didn't he? Several years later, he started preaching when Jesus was on up. How old, much older was John the Baptist than Jesus, by the way?
6 months.
6 months older. Was he related to him?
Yeah.
It was his cousin. All right. All right, we got all that down there. All right, he chased the woman. He dogged her trail. He ran her down, the woman. The woman which or whom brought forth the male child, the Christ. That was the nation of Israel. Let's look back again. Remember, I keep going over the same ground a little bit, but I want it to just be indelible in you. I want you to remember this. Who was on the throne of Israel when Jesus was born?
Herod.
Herod was a descendant of whom?
Esau.
Esau was not the promised son, was he? Jacob was. All right? The devil had his man on the throne. The man that was on the throne knew that he was an imposter. Didn't Herod know that he was an imposter? Sure did. When the real Messiah came, and Joseph should have been on the throne of Israel, he was in line to be on the throne of Israel. But he wasn't, because the line of God had been pushed aside, and the line of Satan was on the throne. So when Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, where he was supposed to be born at the right time, they knew exactly, according to Daniel's promise, when he would walk through the gates in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They knew exactly when he would be born. All of this, they knew all of this. They had the times, the figures. They did. They knew when Jesus was born. Herod called forth the spiritual leaders of Israel and asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? And what did they say? Bethlehem. So what did Herod do? He said, this child is within 2 years old. So I'm going to go into Bethlehem. I'm going to kill every male child there. He did it. There is even a record of this in the Oracle volume telling exactly the excuses that he sent to Caesar why he did this. Can you imagine a governor of an area, a king of an area like Herod, going into a town and killing every male child in the city? What would the Romans, what would Caesar say about this? He better have some excuses. So he made up excuses why he did it. Chasing the woman down, Satan, through Herod, tried to destroy the Messiah. Now, down through history, we studied about Martin Luther here a while back. Martin Luther was many people say that he started the Protestant Reformation. He left the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, and left it, and made a lot of complaints about things that were going on in there. And he did a lot of writings in the nation of Germany. And his church became the State Church of Germany. And many of what they call the Church Fathers, wrote some really hard things against the Jewish nation of Israel. And Luther wrote one paper that was distributed all over. It says, the Jews and their lies. And what did Luther call for? He called for all of the Jewish descendants to be gathered up and put in work prisons, and for them to be worked to death, and not allowed to have any prodigy after that at all. They would have no heirs. He wanted them destroyed. He said they're guilty of killing the Messiah and the apostles and calling for the death of the early churches, so let's do away with them. What was wrong with Luther's theology? If the world had done what Luther wanted to do, what would have happened to the promises of God to Israel? Satan would love to destroy the nation of Israel because God has a plan for them yet to come. When you get working on your theology, try to get it to go along with God's promises. Luther didn't quite do that. He didn't see Israel's place in God's plans in the future. Israel has a place in the book of Revelation. It plainly says that they got Israel confused up with the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're two different entities. This woman did bring forth the male child, and Satan would love to be able to destroy all of the remnants of Israel. In the book of Revelation, we talked about 144,000 of them being sealed with the seal of God. That's a plain promise. There's going to be 144,000 real Jews, not spiritual Jews, but real Jews from 12 different tribes of Israel going to be sealed and protected of God, and he's going to put them off in a place where they'll be protected. The Antichrist is going to try to destroy them. Now the Antichrist is whom? What does the word Antichrist mean?
Against
Christ or false Christ or like Christ or against Christ. You could have a false wall in here. Did you know that? We could come in here and you could hide a bunch of stuff in that wall. Old E.L. Cord did that up there on the Cord Ranch in Nevada where I lived. He had an airplane hangar and he put a false wall in there. When you go in an airplane hangar, there's about 6 foot of false wall in that wall. And he hid the last Cord automobile he ever produced and motorcycles and all kinds of his inventions that he put in that false wall, and then he'd find them for many years. That's what you call a false front or a false wall. What is the Antichrist? He's a false Christ, isn't he? Against or instead of Christ. All right, he's a false Christ. And Israel will accept this false Christ, won't they? He said, I came in my Father's name, and you wouldn't believe me. There's one going to come in his own name you're going to believe. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Go back here and look. Now, Israel is going to be protected and used of God, and that's what it's talked about right here. In the Matthew, the 24th chapter, I think it's verse 28, it said that God is going to send the vultures. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that God is going to call the vultures to his great supper, to their great supper. There's a vulture called a griffin vulture that's been very famous in history. These vultures followed great carnage throughout history. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar was on the run? And Cyrus? And Alexander the Great? Guess who was following their armies? Great hordes of griffin vultures. Following, eating the dead flesh of the people that had fallen. In the book of 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that God will call forth these vultures to eat up those that have fallen in battle. Whose men are these that have fallen? Satan's men. As you go down through history, you see Alexander the Great, the griffin vultures followed them. The griffin vultures followed the Caesars and the Roman crusades that they met, went all over, and when they took over the whole world, the Greek Empire that they had conquered after that. You see the Christian crusades, the griffin vultures were following them. And now in modern history, well, you might not think this is modern history, but when Napoleon was retreating from Russia, the griffin vultures followed his army and ate the flesh of his men. Those vultures will be well fed as God protects the nation of Israel. His real special promise on this world. You know why? Because Israel will glorify God after that tribulation period. The whole reason for the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to God. And Israel would love to destroy, God's adversary, Satan, would love to destroy Israel because he would nullify the power. I brought the illustration of the grace of God to you tonight. Mm-hmm. Israel has been an ungodly nation from the time that God called her out. But the promises of God are like steel. He divorced her, but he still has plans for her in the future. She will never have the place with God that she could have had as his wife. The Lord's churches took that place now. He divorced her, and he put us in that place. And that's a very special place. You ought to... I can't say it's a pride. We ought to be proud of it. We ought to be humbled by it. Because that's a place of worship, close to God. Your bride is right next to you. Your bride is right here. That's the closest person that you have in the world. That's the person that you let you show your heart to and your feelings. That's the closest communication you'll have in this world, is between husband and wife. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way God meant it to be. And that's the closeness that God will have with His churches. But Israel still has a place and a love in God's heart. Kai?
Kai.
Edo-Thason?
Edo-Thason.
Tei?
Tei.
Yeneke?
Yeneke.
Tei?
Tei.
Dio?
Dio.
Now this is, see this word, that pi and tau there? It's like, it starts with a P, but it just kind of swallowed the T almost, but it's there. But terigates. The terigates.
Two.
Megalu.
Megalu.
Hina.
Hina.
Tate.
Tate.
Ace.
Ace.
Tain.
Tain.
Eremu.
Eremu.
Ace.
Ace.
Tone.
Tone.
Topon.
Topon.
Altes.
Altes.
Kupu.
Kupu.
Trefete.
Trefete.
Eke.
Eke.
Chiron.
Chiron.
Kai.
Kai.
Kairos.
Kairos.
Kai.
Kai.
Himesu.
Himesu.
Kairu.
Kairu.
Apu.
Apu.
Prosopu.
Prosopu.
Tu.
Tu.
Ophios.
Ophios.
All right. Well, this is a lot. This is basically talking about what we talked about a few minutes ago about that griffin vulture. But God is going to protect this woman. And it says they were given to the woman. Who's this woman? Israel. The two wings of the great eagle of the sky. The great eagles. Now there are some big eagles. How many of you ever seen a golden eagle? They got about 7.5 foot wingspan. Big wings. How about a California condor? Maybe some of you are old enough to have seen one really in the wild, flying over Tejon Ranch and out in Tehachapi and out toward the coast over there above Taft and Maricopa. Yeah, in the Piru area. They were out flying free. Big, giant wingspans. But what it's talking about here is he gave her the ability to get away. What happened when Herod tried to kill Jesus? God appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get out of here. Take my son down into Egypt and stay there until I tell you to come back. All right, he said, get out of here. And he gave him the ability to get away. God became flesh in a baby. A little 22 or 3 inch long baby. Maybe even smaller. Helpless. But all the angels of God were protecting him and making his pathway sure. So that he could die on the cross of Calvary for us. Given to the woman wings of the great eagle, that she might fly unto the desert, the Eremu. That means the absolute deserted area. This wilderness. Unto the place of her. Guess where the wilderness is, most people think.
Petra.
Guess whose ground Petra is. It's Edom's ground. Who was Edom?
Descendants of Esau.
What? Descendants of Esau. Look at that. Just for a minute. Who was on the throne when Israel? Who was on the throne of Israel when Jesus was born?
Esau's
relatives. Whose place? Who was this Edom? Who did this Edom belong to? Esau's descendants. Petra. It was a great commercial area. It just became vacant. In history, they thought it was a mystical place. A mythical place. It couldn't have been there. Finally, it was discovered about 100-something years ago. They found it again. God says that He's going to send His people, nation Israel, down there, and that she's going to be nourished there. For the last part of that tribulation period, I'm going to have to put up a new little chart up here so you can see what I'm doing. We're talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the beginning, Here's the tribulation period right here. Okay, we're just going to call it the trib. I didn't mean to write it backwards. The tribulation period is 7 years divided into two pieces of 3.5 years. And it talks about it, divides it into days and the months, almost hours. And it talks about all kinds of divisions. But it's 7 years, and it's called Daniel's week. All right? That's Daniel's week. Week is 7 days. And it's talked about as 7 days, but it means really spiritually it's 7 years. But that's in two pieces of 3.5 years, okay? During the first part of this, the Antichrist comes in and Israel thinks that he is her Messiah. He comes into his name. Well, they're having a good time down there tonight or something. Israel thinks that this Messiah is the Messiah, the King of Israel. They crown him. He is their Messiah. They're going to bring the whole world into his peace. And the false Christ, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, they're all working together to bring about the devil's purpose of replacing God. Satan wanted to say, God, move over. You're out of date. I'm taking your place. I'm greater than you in the world. Well, for a 3.5 year period of time, Israel and the Antichrist have a honeymoon. But all of a sudden, right here, right in the middle of this 3.5 year period of time, the Antichrist stands up in the temple in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem over there in the Middle East. This is where it takes place because the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And he's going to tell them to worship him as God. That he is God. And the Bible says that in that hour, in that very moment, that they're going to realize that he's a fake. He's a fake. He's a facade, a false front. And they are going to flee from him. They're not going to run down and kiss his foot. They're going to run away from him. Some are. But there's going to at least be 144,000 of them that flee to the city of Petra, down into this Aramu, where God is going to protect them, and he's going to protect them all the way too. It says, unto the place of her. That word topon there, remember what that, our English word topon? What is our English word that comes from this topon? Topography. Okay? A place. To the place of her where she is nourished. Trethete. Third person singular, present indicative passive, where she is continually nourished there. For a season. 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 And then it says, and seasons. And a half season. How much is that? 3.5 years. For a season, accusative singular, and seasons, accusative plural. That's got to be two, huh? And a half of a season. From the face of the Ophios. Ophios. Who is that? Remember what that word is in Hebrew? The word for the serpent. Nahash. The Nahash. What does the word the Nahash mean? In Hebrew it means the deceiving serpent. God said in the book of Genesis that the serpent, that the Nahash was more deceptive than any beast of the field. More deceiving. All right. That's about time to quit, I guess. We'll start in verse 15 next week.
Like we just got started.
Well, we did an hour and 15 minutes ago. I appreciate your... What is the date? The second, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope you learned something from the Word of God. I hope it carries you into eternity. God bless you. Please pray for us again. I ask your prayer. And thank you so much for your attention here, for your faithfulness in coming to the class. I always appreciate to see you two here. You're good, wonderful students. It's good to see you come and worship God with us and study His Word from the inspired languages. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Forgive us for our failure. Guide and lead us as we leave here. Nourish our hearts with this. Give us hope. Help us to understand your grace, your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask you to convict our hearts as we go out into the world. Help us to tell others about these things that you have for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.